I appreciate the worship and the devotional this morning. Both of them went fairly well with what I have to share this morning. And I told David last Sunday after he preached, I said, I think you about preached my message. And he told me it's okay to preach part two. So it's a lot similar to what David shared last Sunday. He talked a lot about longing, the longing that we have. And the title of my message is Hunger and Thirst. So all around us, even inside of ourselves, we see a yearning for some kind of fulfillment. Something within us. We're longing for something to fulfill, something to satisfy. And many people look for that satisfaction in umpteen different places. They're looking for it in the bottle. They're looking for it in their pill. They're looking for it in the syringe. They're looking for it maybe... We talk about those things right away, but what about some simple things like work? They're looking for fulfillment in finance, trying to get ahead, trying to get, you know, some sort of financial stability. Like that's once I have this, and this all lined up in my, you know, have my IRA figured out, I have everything set aside, I'm set for life, then I'll be satisfied. And we know that where that testimony goes. As young people, we're tempted to look for fulfillment in all kinds of entertainment, sports, fun, friends, all of these things. Things that we think, you know, if I could just do that, then maybe I'll be fulfilled. I don't have a testimony of having gone into drugs or alcohol or, you know, all kinds of gross sins that we hear about. But I certainly know what it's like to walk away from an evening of entertainment just feeling empty. Like, what was that all about? I went into this expecting, you know, this is going to be fun. This is going to be great. You know, it might have been a sporting event. Or we used to watch a lot of movies when I was younger. You know, oh, yeah, we're going to have this. You know, we had like four movies we're going to watch. And you get to the end of that and you go to bed at 1 a.m. or whatever it is. And you just lay there feeling so empty. You come away feeling so empty. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? I think probably all of us have at some point or another. We know that empty feeling. Why is this emptiness within us? What is it that we're longing for? It seems like you're grasping for something and it just disappears as soon as you get there. All these things are looking for some kind of fulfillment. We're trying to fulfill a desire that was only made to be satisfied with one thing. Or should I say one person? And his name is Jesus Christ. There is no fulfillment outside of him. Absolutely no fulfillment outside of Christ. It's all emptiness. It's like King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's all, I mean, Solomon, he had everything he could have possibly wanted. Wealth, just mind-blowing wealth that none of us have ever even dreamed of touching. He had everything at his disposal, and yet he said, it's all vanity. He said, I gave my heart everything that I wanted. There was nothing that I wanted that I withheld from myself. And yet, when I got to the end of all that, it was still just vanity. Poof, gone. What is it that you're looking for satisfaction? What are you looking to for satisfaction? Now, if you're sitting here, most likely you know the answer. We know in our heads that the answer is Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what I should be fulfilled with. That's where my fulfillment is. And yet, if you're like me, you still find those times that you're like, just kind of drifting and, oh, look, this looks good. I'm going to go after this. And there again, maybe even to a lesser degree than at other times, but you still walk away going, man, I still feel empty. I still don't feel like that filled. I have a quote here, and some of you may be familiar with this quote by C.S. Lewis. If we find ourselves with a desire, if we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Let me read that again. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Amen. And nothing in this world can satisfy. It just leaves us empty, longing. As David said last Sunday, what are you longing for? What is your heart fixed on? How many of you ever witnessed a child? They're just grumpy. They're fussy. You know, it just nothing satisfies. Here, do you want this? No. You give them what you think they want, and then that still doesn't satisfy, and they just don't know what they want. You just can't satisfy them. I don't know any children like that, but I think all of us probably have seen that at one time or another in our children, and if we're honest, we've seen it in ourselves. And that really represents who we are. Now, we're not going to do the thing, but there's still that tendency within us as adults. We're going to be a little bit more mature about it, but if we don't allow ourselves to settle on Christ, there's just going to be that uneasiness, that dissatisfaction. I'm going to go to Matthew. I have a good many scriptures, like I often do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. So what is the source of our true satisfaction? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those are the ones that are satisfied. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those that find their wealth, those that, you know, they talk about waiting for your ship to come in. Not those that have finally had their ship come in. Not those that have found everything they wanted in the world. But those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. John chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse, in verse 35, and then dropping down to verse 47. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Dropping down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. Who wouldn't want bread that gives you life forever? It satisfies forever. It's not like the food that we eat and a day later we're hungry again. It's not like anything that we have experienced here on this earth, it satisfies for a moment, but it's gone. You can even, quote, have a lifetime supply of whatever it may be, whether it's finances or food or whatever. But that lifetime supply is still going to run out. This bread will never run out. This bread will never stop giving life. And my heart in this message is that the Lord would draw us, and myself, if no one else, draw me to himself in a greater way. Stir in me a greater hunger, a greater desire for this living bread, this bread of life. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I just got this picture when I read that of, you know, somebody that comes to you and says, hey, have you ever been to such and such a restaurant? You got to try it. Or have you ever had such and such a dish? I mean, for my wife and I, that's sushi. Any sushi lovers in here? Oh, yeah. There's a few people shaking their heads. But anyway, I'm like, you got to try it. You haven't given it your, you know, a real trial yet if you haven't learned to like it. But anyway, what he's saying here is, oh, taste and see. Check this out. This is incredible. You go to your friend and say, you got to try this restaurant. Man, they are just the most amazing this, that, and the other thing. They have this, that, and it's just, oh, it's just so good. Some of the best food I've ever had. What he's saying here is, have you tasted the Lord? Look, I've tasted, and I have seen that the Lord is good. He's incredibly good. He's beyond anything you've ever had. Like no other experience, no other relationship you've ever had. Have you ever tasted the Lord in that way that it would cause you to do that? Have we ever tasted the Lord to the degree that it would cause us to go to our friends, to our neighbors, to the people that we meet and say, have you tasted the Lord? It's just incredible the fellowship that you can have with this Almighty God, the creator of the universe. He comes down and he fellowships with us one-on-one. He inhabits his people. He comes and he just brings a peace and a joy beyond what I've ever known or experienced. Have you ever tasted that? Have you ever tasted the Lord to that degree? I hope and I pray, and I'm sure there that probably most of us have at least tasted him to a degree. But then, if you've tasted him, you also, another interesting thing about it is, you know, if you go to your friend and you say, have you ever been to this restaurant? The next thing is, let's go together, because I want some more of that. I've tasted of the Lord, and I've seen that he's good, but I haven't had enough yet. But Lord, you need to stir my hunger even further. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? We can whet the appetite of others by our lives when we give and tell them of our experience with the Lord, when they see his faithfulness and the fruit in our lives. We can whet their appetites. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's more than just a religious thing that we're doing. This is a deep, intimate relationship that we're walking in with him, that he's seeking for us to walk with him. It's not just about religion. It's not just about doing right and not doing wrong. It's not just about missing hell and getting to heaven. There is a relationship on this earth to be experienced. And I'm going to say it's beyond what any of us have experienced, because whatever level you or I have been to, there's always more. I was talking with a coworker the other day at work, and we just had a brief conversation about that. He mentioned, sometimes I wonder how little I've tasted of God and how much more there is. And it's just like, yeah, I can't imagine how much more there is. Every glimpse I get into a little bit more of God, it's like, wow, this just goes on and on and on and on and on. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6. Reading several verses here. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you might say, well, you talked about wealth. That's not even on my radar. Like, I don't care if I'm rich. I just like to be able to make it. I just like to be able to pay my bills. I just like to be able to take care of my children and provide a decent home for them. But what he's saying here is, don't even worry about that. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And I'm not implying that we just sit back and be lazy or don't do anything to provide for our families. I was talking with David Ravenhill here, this was several months ago, maybe half a year or more. And I was really encouraged by what he said. You know, I was kind of just asking him different things, you know, as an older man of God, asking him for advice and talking about prayer and, you know, spending time in prayer. And he said, he's like, look, the Lord understands that you have a family. He knows that you need to provide for your family. And he said, and by the way, you know, people talk about, you know, not working too much. He said, by the way, that was God's idea. Work was God's idea. 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day you shall rest. And it just really blessed me the way he put that. You know, work is of God. So let's not go down that road and say, well, we're just going to, you know, sit and pray all day long and never do anything to provide for our families. But what he's talking about here is not worrying. You lay awake at night worried about how you're going to pay your next bill. Maybe none of us are in that place. Maybe some of us are. I don't know. But do you ever worry about anything? I'm guilty of it. I'm sure all of us have been. But he's saying here, don't worry about these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. The Lord knows about all the needs that you have. But seek first the kingdom of God. Let that be your first pursuit. Let that be your first desire. That be your first longing, just a longing for more of him. I know I read this quote the last time I preached on Oh, to be like thee, but I'm going to read it again because it just fits in here. A.W. Tozer said, Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. I just so appreciate this quote from A.W. Tozer. It's just a picture into his heart. And we think of a man like A.W. Tozer as having, you know, being a man of God, and, you know, he wrote all these books and, you know, preached messages and was probably, you know, he was very powerful in his preaching and all of that. But even he said, Lord, I long to be made, you know, I long to long for more. I long to be made even more thirsty than I am. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. I read that and I say that to bring this point out. If you find yourself in a place where you don't feel a desire for God, ask, ask, ask. Continue to ask. He's not sitting up there just withholding his blessings, but he's just waiting for us to ask. And what he loves and longs to give to his children is more of himself. Lord, teach us to ask. Psalm 42. I apologize. Bear with me in my cold. So what happens when somebody does taste and see that the Lord is good? They begin to say things like the psalmist said here, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good, and yet there's just a deeper longing. As the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs for you, Lord. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thirsting for one as in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Can you picture yourself in a desert where there's absolutely no water? You've been walking and walking, and you're getting thirstier and thirstier with every step that you take, every minute that goes by. You just want water. I just need water. I'm so dry and thirsty. And he said, this is the kind of longing that I have for God. This just this all-consuming desire. I've never been in the desert that long. I don't think I've ever been in the desert per se, but I've been thirsty. I've been working outside on a hot day when my water ran out, and that's bad enough. And I can only imagine what it's been like if you've been in the desert for a day or two or three and you haven't had water. Parched, just longing for some water. Oh Lord, in that way, that's how I desire you. That kind of intense desire. The other thing that happens is when people have tasted of the Lord, they begin to tell others about it. I'm going to go to John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And later on in this account, then after the disciples come back, she goes back to her people and she starts telling everybody, "Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Come, I've tasted, I've seen this guy. He is amazing. You've got to come and see this Messiah. He's got to be the Messiah. Come and check it out. Come and see." And then also the story of, I don't think I'll read the whole story there, but where Jesus goes to the demoniac and delivers him from the legion of demons. And after he's been delivered, he asked Jesus, "Can I come with you?" And Jesus said, "No, go tell everybody what the Lord has done for you." And he goes and it says that he told people, I forget how it says it exactly, but something along the lines that he broadcasted to those around what Jesus had done for him, told them all the great things that he had done for them. He's saying, look, I've tasted and I've seen this God. He's so, so good. Go to Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want to pull out this phrase here. He who loves little, who has been forgiven little, loves little. And whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Something that I've been seeing more and more as time goes on is just how much I've been forgiven. How wretched a person I am outside of Christ. And sitting here in church, you know, there may be a lot of us that, like I said, you know, I said I've never been into drugs or alcohol or the gross sins per se. But if we recognize who God is and how holy he is and how unrighteous we are, we recognize, begin to recognize how much we've been forgiven. And I think if there's not an awe in us of who God is and what he's done for us, if there's not a deep appreciation and understanding of what God has done for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, we must cry out and say, Lord, show me my own depth of depravity, my own depth of sin without you. And let that generate in within me a deep love and yearning for more of you. Wouldn't we want to know this Savior that has saved us from so much, that has forgiven us from so much? If we're not hungry and thirsty for God, could it be possibly that we just think that, you know, he'd only had to forgive me for a little bit? But we gotta see that no, it wasn't just a little bit. Lord, you forgave me a great debt that I could never pay. My heart, the sins of my heart alone are enough to send me to an eternity in hell. The thoughts and attitudes of that I've had, the wrong thoughts and attitudes that I've had are enough to send me to hell for an eternity. And you've forgiven me for that. And that alone is enough to love you and serve you and to give you all my heart and to seek for more of you. But if we think, well, yeah, I've never done this, this, and this, and this, so he hasn't really forgiven me that much. I mean, we probably would never actually say that, but in our heart of hearts, there might be that attitude of self-righteousness. We must ask God to show us a deeper revelation of what he's forgiven us. I want to go to Psalm 27, one of my favorite passages of Scripture here. I'm just going to read the whole chapter here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up from above mine enemies, above all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of mine enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The verse 4 is just where I really desire to camp out, so to speak. One thing have I asked of the Lord. This is where I want my life to be founded. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here again, I'm seeing the heart of someone who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's already beheld some of his beauty. He said, I just want to dwell in your house, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Just gaze and behold. And just see who you are and see how good you are. And just partake of your goodness and intimate fellowship and unity and communion with you, Lord. One thing have I desired, that I will seek after. So why? We see how good God is. We know how good God is. We know it in our heads and our hearts. But why then do we struggle sometimes to be hungry? Why are we lacking that hunger and thirst at times? Just like in the natural, we fill ourselves with other things. We're not hungry for the Word of God. We're not hungry for the things of God because we've allowed ourselves to feast on the things of this world. We allowed ourselves to feast on all kinds of junk, really. And it might not be junk per se. We might say, well, I'm not looking at porn and I'm not watching, you know, junk movies, you know, bad movies that have all kinds of filth in them, and I'm not doing this and that, but we fill ourselves with all kinds of other little attractions and entertainments, and our hearts become fixed on other things. I mean, how many of you, talking about in the natural, how many of you as a child remember your parents saying, no, don't eat that right now, we're about ready to eat. I don't want you to spoil your dinner. I don't want you to spoil your meal, your appetite. Because if you eat that now, don't eat that candy bar now, you won't be hungry for the meat and mashed potatoes and the beans. In that same way, are we allowing ourselves to fill up on other things? You know, I was even thinking about how do we prepare for church? What are our minds fixed on even as we're coming into church? Are our hearts ready to receive the Word of God? Or have we been feasting on other things? You know the things that are the trap for you. It could be anything, social media, movies, sports, comedy. We had this thing about Christian comedians. Come on. Christian comedians. I've watched them myself, and it does not draw you to God. It's fluff. It's like eating cotton candy instead of a good meal. It's just, there's nothing, there's no value to it. or maybe even other comedians, whatever. There's just, we fill up on this comedy. Oh, yeah, it's so funny, but it's so dumb. It's so unfulfilling, and it just takes away the hunger for God. You walk away from that, and you don't just walk away from that going, man, I just want to dig into the Word. I can't wait to go to church. No, it's more like, oh, do we have church tonight? Oh, do I got to go to church tomorrow? And it, whatever it may be, again, I mentioned movies earlier. That was a big thing for me. And sports, I have nothing wrong with playing sports. But it can become a god. It can become something that you fill up on instead of God. Anything. I don't know what it might be for some people. I don't know if it's something as simple as, I don't know. No, it's probably not knitting, but something, so any kind of little thing that takes your heart, takes your attention. Maybe a scrapbooking. Here, a number of years ago, the scrapbooking was this big thing. Scrapbooking conventions and all these scrapbooking. And you spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on scrapbooking. For real? Okay, for me, that's not a thing, obviously. But whatever it is, you know what it is in your heart that tends to grab your attention and tends to pull you away from God. If it is taking my hunger from God, if it's taking away my hunger for God, then it's probably something that needs to go or be brought into subjection. What is it that grabs your attention? Where do our minds and our hearts get hung up? Anything that contends for space in our hearts and lives and seeks to take the primary position in our affections has a wrong position in our lives. C.S. Lewis, another quote by him, he said, if you live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. But if you live for only this world, you lose them both. I thought it was so profound. Live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. There's blessings in this world. God allows us to enjoy blessings, family, friends, and even good food and some, you know, maybe wealth to a certain extent. Some of us not. It doesn't matter, but he gives us good things. He loves to give us good things. He has nothing wrong with us enjoying good things in this life. But that's not the primary focus. But if you live for the next world, you lose the deal. If you live for this one only, you lose them both. There's no joy. There's no fulfillment in this world alone. All of those blessings that we talk about, they're empty by themselves. And then you lose the next world as well, which is the most important. What world are you living for? As David kept reminding us last Sunday, what are your longings? 2 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the story of Ahaz. It says in the beginning of the chapter that he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And it goes on and starts talking about some of the things he's done. But I'm going down into verse, I want to read verse 22. Prior to that, let's just back up to verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help, for the Edomites had again invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives, and the Philistines had made raids on the cities in the Shephelah and the Negev of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they settled there. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. So the one he went to for help actually turned on him. For Ahaz took a portion of the house of the Lord, from the house of the Lord, and the house of the king and of the princes, and gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. He was willing to do sacrifice to whatever god he thought might be to his benefit. And I think sometimes we can have this mentality that God, well, I'll serve God so that I get this, 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 and this. That's not hunger for God. That's just using God as a means to my ends. My ends are these certain things that I want. I'm going to serve God so that I have these blessings. That's not hunger for God. Are we hungry for God to the point that we can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? How deep is your hunger for God? Do you just want the blessings of God, or do you want God himself? How far will you go just to get what you want, per se? Lord, give us a hunger for you and you alone. Not focusing on your blessings, but focusing on you. I want to conclude here with a couple of passages of invitation. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, buy without price, without money. The invitation is wide open. Come. If you're hungry, come to him. If you're not hungry, come to him and ask for hunger. The invitation's wide open. Will you seek him? Will you hunger and thirst after God? Will you lay down your other things? Will you stop pursuing the other things so that you can pursue God? Will you make God your one and only? Your one thing have you desired? Will that be your testimony? When you come to the end of your life, what will your children and your grandchildren say about you? He hungered after God. She thirsted after God. What will the testimony be of your life? Or will they say, well, you know, Dad had a lot of money and he was into business and well, he really knew every detail about his favorite sports team or whatever it was. Or Dad was just a passive, laid-back man that had no vision, no goals, no passion, no hunger for God. What will your grandchildren and your children say about you? What will the people around you say about you when they're placing you in the ground, when they're walking away from your grave? What will be left on their hearts and their minds? I think of Brother Frank Testa that passed away here, I don't know, in the last year or two. And what a legacy he left. You think of Frank Testa, amen, Sammy, you knew him fairly well. He had just a passion for God. Like, it just, you met Frank, you couldn't hardly be with Frank for more than about 5 minutes and Jesus just came out. Like, he was just full and overflowing with Christ, with a love for Christ. He was passionately in love with Christ. Oh, God, let that be the testimony of my life. Take me to that place, Lord. But come, the invitation's wide open. That's what he's calling us to, is a kind of relationship that just flows out from us. Love that little story. I told it before, the little boy that found out about inviting Jesus into his heart. And he said, but Jesus is so big and I'm so little. If I have Jesus in my heart, he'll stick out all over me. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. Let Jesus stick out all over me. Like, you can't see this guy without seeing Jesus. Hallelujah. Just a couple more verses yet. Two more verses. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one it's all about. All of history is all about him. It's his story. It's all about him. He's the beginning, the end. He's the one that got this thing started. He's the one that's going to bring it to completion. And he's the one that's going to take it on through eternity. Why wouldn't we want to know him? Why would we settle for something so fluffy and lacking in substance as something from this world? Some kind of entertainment, some kind of whatever your pursuit might be, whatever it is you're tempted with, why would you settle for that? Why would I settle for that when I can know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who started it, the one who's going to finish it, the founder and the completer of my faith? Why wouldn't I want to know him? Oh God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Hallelujah. The most valuable thing that we could possibly have is offered as a free gift. Come, drink deeply. Amen. Let's just close with a word of prayer yet. Father God, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for making yourself available to us. And God, I confess to you my lack of hunger. But oh God, I say, Lord, fill me with a greater degree and yet greater still of hunger and thirst after you, a desire to know you. Oh Lord, that people would see Jesus in me, that your name would be glorified through my life. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. Stir up within us a deep hunger and thirst for you. Help us to lay aside the things that dull that hunger. Oh God, we need you. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that you would draw us to yourself. Fill us with yourself. And let it satisfy us and also make us hungry and thirsty for even more. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.